Our scripture this morning comes from Hebrews 11:29-12:2, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Blessings, Randy, as you share what the Holy Spirit has put on your heart.
Thank you so much, Sophia, for leading us in worship and to the entire worship team. That was just really powerful. Let's continue in that spirit and have a prayer. God, thank you for this opportunity, this Sabbath Sunday, to come together, to be your people, to worship you. I thank you for the beautiful singing that even in the eye of the storm, in the midst of whatever's going on in our lives, that we can still find you at the center of our faith, sustaining us and holding us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, many of you may know that I enjoy history. I enjoy family history. I studied history at Goshen College, and it was actually a history professor, John Roth, who encouraged me to think about seminary. Some people, when they hear the word history, they think of just a bunch of dates and stuffy libraries with a bunch of books, and it's hard to find meaning in it. And I get that, because there was a time in my own life when that's kind of the way that I saw history as well. But it was at Heston and then Goshen where I began to appreciate history in a different kind of way, because I saw my own life as a part of this living history and story that I was a part of. A very grand story. A story so big that it started with God and God's everlasting love in creation, went all the way through the Old Testament, the life of Jesus in the early church, New Testament, into the Anabaptist Mennonite story in the 16th century, to Lebanon, Pennsylvania, where I was born in 1984, into a home that has followed in the Anabaptist tradition. And all of a sudden, history took on an entire different meaning for me. I'm a part of a story, a living story. I'm not alone in this story. Now, 1 week ago, Emily and I were not here at Whitmer Heights. We were actually in West Virginia, celebrating family history, celebrating where we have come from and appreciating where we have come from. And it was very meaningful. I have a couple pictures here to show. They're not here. No problem. It was in Harmon, West Virginia. So we were hiking up Cold Knob, and that was significant because that's been a hike that many cousins have done for many years. You take the hike up to Cold Knob, and you tell stories along the way. There was a picture of the uncles all making apple butter around the fire. Now, what's significant about that? Well, they were stirring this apple butter for hours, making apple, basically applesauce that slowly turned into apple butter over many, many hours with heat. And what was meaningful there was that to appreciate food, you're going to have to slow down. To appreciate where this food has come from, it's not going to happen instantly. Here we go. There's Cold Knob hiking up. The importance of involving children. And so there was an opportunity to put a puzzle together that a lot of the children participated in. There was a quilt there, and that's been a part of the family tradition for many years. And to be able to stand around the quilt was a part of appreciating where they had come from and telling stories. They were, of course, eating together. And there's the apple butter making. Hours and hours of just stirring and stirring. And they did a chicken barbecue. And again, it's appreciating where that... we just don't have food right in front of us. It takes time. But that's part of the experience of appreciating it. And actually, we're going to be experiencing that in the worship service outside. As Don and Judy will be doing a pork roast and just kind of appreciating the process of how our meat gets to our table. And then that was a time of spelunking and caving, which has been done for many years there at the Harmon Farm. And this is a time of storytelling, Saturday night. And it's just stories that uncles and aunts share. And the whole goal is that the children hear these stories and that the stories are passed on. And there is Emily's grandma, Eleanor Minninger, Grammy. And here she is sharing about the importance actually of gratitude, which was significant, and being grateful in life.
Thank you, Todd.
And so I found that very meaningful. The way the stories and the traditions are passed down for the children to hear as well, and that they can appreciate where they have come from as well. This morning, we have a text out of the lectionary in Hebrews where I see much of this same theme coming through. And actually, as I was looking at the lectionary text early this week, and I saw that the Hebrews 11 text was there just coming out of the Minninger family weekend, it was just, wow, the Holy Spirit is moving here in appreciating where we have come from. And the great cloud of witnesses, as the front bulletin here shows, that has gone before us. It was very meaningful. The author here in Hebrews is trying to encourage the church to keep pressing on in faithfulness. Keep pressing on towards the goal of following Jesus. And how do you do that? Well, you have to look back. Look back to the ancestors that have gone before you. Look back to your great, 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 great grandparents who looked at God in difficult times. look back to the good times and look back to the hard times, because it's not just a rosy story of a great, perfect family. It's a story with a lot of suffering and pain and brokenness and sin. But yet that's part of the story. And so the author here in Hebrews is telling stories of when the people passed through the Red Sea, when the Egyptians, they were in slavery. Stories of when, by faith, the Israelites walked around the walls of Jericho and they fell after they had been circled for 7 days. Stories of Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms. Stories of suffering, of mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment, stoned to death, killed by the sword. And what I find really significant is that one of the main persons that this author highlights is someone that no one would have ever expected in their family history book to realize had a significant part in their history. A woman, prostitute from Canaan. Not even a Jew. Wow. And yet, even Rahab shows faith in God. This Canaanite woman who hid the spies of Israel as they were preparing to attack Jericho, she receives them and she kept them in peace. She had faith, a lot of faith, to trust God in that moment and to protect them. And indeed, Rahab did not perish along with the many who did, because they did not believe. But it's fascinating to me that Rahab is included here, and it's very important, I think, because as we look back to our family history and the people that have gone before us, we have to remember the people who were really on the margins of the stories. Those that were often forgotten. Who is that in our own family histories, in our own church history and stories, in our own Anabaptist story? Well, it is very important to remember women in our own stories, because they are often the first ones to be forgotten. And so I am grateful that Rahab is included here. The faith that she had. It's important that as we look back and we remember where we have come from, that we don't just pick the rosy family, everything's great here. And indeed, even in this wonderful Minninger family, there's still a lot of brokenness. In my own Keener family, we're just messy people. There is no family that I know of that everything is good and just rosy. It's just a part of life. There's messiness. There's places of real vulnerability and brokenness. And sometimes in our own families, it's the hardest to do well. As I think about my work as a pastor, and a lot of what I do, I feel like, is being present and listening. And then I think, but man, I am so bad at that in my own family sometimes. How does that work? And Emily has a lot of grace. Let's just say that. Our family histories can be messy. And yet, in this story here in Hebrews, we're encouraged to embrace the good and the messiness, the places of suffering, even the prostitutes that sinned. We need to learn from them in their faith. The author concludes that all of these mentioned in Hebrews 11 are worthy of praise. They have been attested through their faithfulness. This applies to their lives when they trusted God for various and many things. And yet, the significant here as well is that we are told that they have not yet taken possession of the promise. What does that mean?
They have not yet taken possession of the promise. Verse 39.
Well, one place that this definitely is referring to is the generation of Israelites that were not able to get to the promised land. And it was the next generation that had the faithfulness, and they were in the promised land. But I see another meaning here, that those that have gone before us help us to keep going forward faithfully. But those from the past, that is not the final story. That's not the final promised land. That's not the full kingdom come. The full kingdom come is only when the present here, us, are also fully participating in the work of God. It says in verse 40, since God has provided something better so that they would not apart from us be made perfect. See, God is continually transforming us in the present here for something better as well. The kingdom of God is being made present on this earth as we're following Jesus, but it's not fully there yet. We still live in a lot of sin, a lot of suffering and brokenness, a lot of conflict. And so as we look to the past for encouragement, and as we faithfully move forward, I think this is just a word of encouragement for us that there's still something greater to come. That the kingdom is fully being known when Jesus' reign is fully realized on this earth. But what has happened in the past is not the only picture. It also is going to involve our faithful living as well. And so then in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Therefore, since you have this great story of your ancestors going before you, therefore, since we have this wonderful church of Whitmer Heights with generations of faithful people from First Staff in Whitmer Heights following Jesus, therefore, since we're a part of this story, surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. I love the language of running, partly because I'm a runner. I love to run. Ever since middle school, I've enjoyed running competitively, sometimes too competitively. The metaphor of running is significant for me because there is a lot of pain in running. I don't know how many people here enjoy running. I know I'm kind of weird. Most people say running is other teams' punishment. That is true to an extent, I admit. But there is something in running that you can appreciate as you start to get a little bit stronger and stronger and stronger through really hard workouts, and the pain that you experience in those workouts. And so the metaphor here of running a race, of because we have this great crowd of people cheering us on, run now towards the goal of the kingdom of God. We are in this great season called the Olympics. I, for one, really am enjoying the Olympics. And I had to just think, as we see this metaphor here of faithful running, with a crowd of people cheering you on, how we are seeing that in Rio right now. If any of you guys are following Usain Bolt and how significant this athlete is for all of South America, it is more than just a 10-second race. As they're cheering Usain Bolt on. This is part of their identity in that for a continent that is often forgotten in world history, often folks that are very much more on the margins, where it's US and Europe dominated news world, Usain Bolt represents this sense of hope and salvation for their country. It represents, this is a part of who we are. Our story is being told now. And even in the preliminary 100-meter sprint that didn't have any medals, they said the stadium normally wouldn't be maybe a quarter full. The stadium was packed to watch Usain Bolt run a preliminary 100-meter run. Why? Because they absolutely love Usain Bolt. And here is the first Olympics held in South America in Brazil. This moment was huge for South Americans. And then I think of other people like Michael Phelps and this idea of passing on. If you read some of these, hear some of the stories of these athletes, and they often show the athlete with someone younger. Like, they make a lot of these shots with Phelps with his little baby, or a young child who's inspired by Michael Phelps. What are they trying to get at here? Well, I think part of what they're trying to grab us is that Michael Phelps will live on by inspiring younger people to follow. Or if it's not Michael Phelps, people will be inspired to follow Simone Biles or Simone Manuel, the first African-American athlete to win an event in swimming from the United States. This is significant because it's inspiring younger people to say, I want to be like Simone. I want to be like Michael Phelps. And it grabs us. It grabs our emotions. It grabs our hearts because we want to see the young generation also be inspired. It's really a little bit scary sometimes, actually, how much it can grab my heart. Why doesn't church grab my heart the same way sometimes? Is a good question that some of us should all be asking. They know what they're doing well when they put these segments together to grab our emotions. But I see the parallels here of what the author in Hebrews is trying to encourage us toward. That just as these great athletes are more than just themselves, but inspiring others to follow them, to find their hope in them even, that we as followers of Jesus should also be looking to those that have gone before us and passing on the stories to those younger than us to continue to follow, faithfully following Jesus. And just as the Olympics can grab us and those emotions, my prayer is that following Jesus and the kingdom of God would also grab us and grab our hearts to be formed more and more into the likeness of Christ. One way that I have found that for me is to appreciate the people that have gone before me. To appreciate the times like last week at Mininger Family Reunion, as they're slowly churning that apple butter for hours, because that's a part of who the family is. And we don't just make food fast. Or slowly quilting one stitch at a time as the family is gathered around the quilt. That's a part of who we are. What have my grandparents taught me? What have your grandparents taught you? To faithfully follow Jesus. What have we taught one another? And if we are to follow here in the author of Hebrews, we will ask one another how we can encourage one another, this great cloud of witnesses, to look back and to look forward, following Jesus where we're at here. Let us pray. God, I thank you for the great cloud of witnesses. I thank you for the great cloud of witnesses in the Anabaptist story. Those that also suffered, died, were tortured. I thank you for the great cloud of witnesses in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. The great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us here at Whitmer Heights and First Death. In our own families, Lord, we thank you for our families, our grandparents. We thank you for even the places of brokenness and messiness, because we know that that's a part of our stories. God, as we look to run the race forward, give us the strength, give us your Holy Spirit to empower us as we keep our eyes set on the goal, Jesus Christ. In your name, amen.